embarrassing moments. But you know what? That's encouragement for you guys that God uses imperfect people. You know? The only perfect person in this church is Jesus Christ. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Had to wear long sleeves today. It's getting cold out there. I think it's going to be 90 today. So, you know. Got a cold front moving in. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. We love God's Word here. We're going to continue in worship in His Word. And so keep your hand up there so you can follow along with us. And you're welcome to keep that Bible.
Thank you.
We love to give Bibles away. Matthew 18 this morning, if you would turn with me to Matthew 18. What a challenge this section is for all of us. Childish or childlike? To be childish is to be foolish, selfish. To be childlike is to be Christ-like. And so I love these sections of Scripture because it's a time to take inventory within our own personal lives, isn't it? What type of believers are we? Whiners, murmurers, complainers? Or are we content in all things? We should be. And I've got some wonderful names that God has given to you and I in Scripture that I'll share with you here in a moment. And we should be a thankful people. We should give thanks in all things. And especially in the times in which we live. We have a future and a hope that Jesus Christ has given to us. And everything that comes our way passes through His nail-scarred hands. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. We just want to open our hearts to You, Lord. I pray that we've done the gardening, that there's no hard soil, no rocks, no weeds. Good, rich soil to receive Your Word. That we would bear much fruit within our lives. So teach us this morning, Lord, from Your wonderful truths. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is truth, and it is the truth that sets us free. And so we commit this time to You this morning. Thank You for the wonderful time of worship. Thank You, Lord, for the time now that we can sit at Your feet and ask the Good Shepherd to feed His sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, there's those two types within the church today, the childish, the whiners, of whom I have been at times, you know, and it's almost like I call them the Goldilocks and the Three Bears Christians. Too hot, too cold, too hard, too soft, you know, too loud, and, you know, we're imperfect people. Sitting in an imperfect church, worshiping the perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful with a section like this so that we can examine our own hearts and make sure that we are childlike and Christ-like. That is so important. So let's see what the text has for us. 14 verses this morning, then we'll come back and we'll look at it verse by verse. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We're going to talk a lot about children this morning. And you know, it's not just the little kids, the little toddlers we're talking about. Because the Bible refers to God's people by many different names, doesn't it? Too many to even mention here this morning, but I'll mention a few. One of them, of course, is the one we're going to talk about here this morning, children. We are little children. Whether you're 5 or 105, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. Doesn't that just blow you away? That's why oftentimes I tell people in the church there should be no generation gap. We're not to look at the outward, but the inward. God looks upon the heart. And it's so important that we get along, that we love one another. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. And when I look at some of the titles that God refers to you and I as in Scripture, it blows me away. And I think, Lord, me? Me? You call me beloved of God? Now that alone is enough for him to call you and I beloved of God. He calls us sons of the living God. Of course, that includes the daughters. He calls us the elect of God. Now many of us in this room have never really been chosen for anything, have we? I'll be the first to admit that. But man, God has chosen you and I. We are part of his elect. We're called the faithful of God. Scripture calls us sons of the Most High, heirs of God, meaning that we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We have no clue what awaits us in heaven one day. We have no clue. God couldn't show us because these earthly bodies would probably just explode. We have to have a heavenly body so that we can handle what God has awaiting us. He calls us the godly. And again, I look at these names and I don't always feel like I'm godly. And I'm sure you don't either, because there's those times you're thinking, Lord, me? I blew it again today. I tripped, I fell, I stumbled. He calls us the just. That means we are justified. God sees us just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Wow, me? He calls us living stones. I like that. Last 2 weeks we had the rolling stones. They still can't get no satisfaction, but we do in Jesus Christ because we are living stones. He calls us the holy priesthood, his special people. He calls us his servants, his sheep, salt and light of the earth. But by far, the most common reference you will find in all of the Bible, we're going to talk about here this morning, we are called children, and for good reason. And yes, we can either be childish or childlike. None of us are perfect. We are all imperfect. We all act childish at times, just like we see the 12 doing here in the first part of our chapter. The church is imperfect. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe that said that many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. Don't you think it's about time we grew up? And my pastor, Chuck Smith, used to always say, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Wiersbe always quoted a poem, to live above with the saints we love, or wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. It's because we're all under construction. We're all a piece of work, aren't we? An incredible piece of work. But He calls us children, and for good reason. Biblically, we're children of God. He calls us dear children, little children, children of the promise. And of all the books in Scripture, we have this little tiny epistle called 1 John, and we find more than 13 times a reference to us as children of God. And one of those verses, and 1 John says that we are, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Even in John 1:12, John writes, but as many as have received Him, this is the key. This is the key to knowing that you are a child of God. But as many as have received Him, Jesus Christ, He has given the right to become children of God to those who believe on His name. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. God makes it very simple. In this little epistle of 1 John, like I said, there's no less than 13 references to us as children. And He calls us little children at that. And again, we look around the body of Christ, little children. Isn't that amazing? And I was talking with someone this week, and I often wonder, what age will we be in heaven? Kids? Teenagers? Probably not. Just kidding. If you're a teenager, sorry, didn't mean to offend you. It's a mystery, isn't it? We don't know. Because God created Adam as a man, Eve as a woman. Took her from the closest part of man's heart. And so John writes, little children. He writes to God's little children. And what does he write in his epistle about us as little children? He says, I write to you, little children, that you may not sin. And I think it's important, again, as mature believers, to be childlike and Christ-like. We need to resist temptation. We need to resist sin. We need to walk in the newness of life. And that's why he gave us that epistle, that we may not sin. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And that's a wonderful reminder as well, isn't it? That our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm so grateful that they don't have videotapes of my former life before I met Christ. And the things I said and the things I did, I thank God that He hit the delete button on all of those through the blood of His precious Son. John says, I write to you, little children, and here's another warning, and tell me we're not there, that the Antichrist is coming. That which is against Christ. And look at the laws that we are making today without us even voting on that are against Jesus Christ. I write to you, little children, that you abide in Him, in Jesus. I write to you, little children, that you let no one deceive you. Do we live in times of deception today? We have to spend time in God's Word. We need His wisdom, knowledge, insight. We need to study the Scriptures, hide them within our hearts. Why? Because there's a tremendous amount of deception out there, and some of it has even crept into the church. He says, I write to you, little children, that you keep yourself from idols. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? An idol is something that takes the place of Jesus Christ upon the throne of your heart. Something that competes with Him. Something that you love as much as Him. Just to name a few. And like I said, perhaps the most popular reference of us being children is, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called the children of God. And yes, there are certainly other reasons for our being called children. And one of them, of course, we're going to look at here in the first section. It has to do with being childish. We're all guilty of that at times. Envy, jealousy, strife, gossip. You know, all of these things that are known as the sins of the spirit. You see, the sins of the flesh are the outward things that people do, the visible things. But there are sins which are invisible that are within our hearts, the sins of the spirit. And oftentimes, we as believers can act childish. And evidence of this is found right here in verse 1. Look what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, I know one person that found out they're not the greatest. Muhammad Ali. He passed away not too long ago, and all of my childhood, I remember him saying, "I am the greatest." He knows who the greatest is now. And I would hope that you and I would know who the greatest is. And he is the one with the greatest love, the greatest grace, the greatest mercy, that he would even extend to us the ability and the blessing and the privilege of being called children of God. That just blows me away. And so why is it that some of God's own children have such a difficult time getting along with each other? Why are churches in this valley divided? Why can't pastors have fellowship? Why can't Christians love one another instead of stealing sheep and gossiping about one another and all this junk that goes on that causes division in the body of Christ? And if you read Proverbs chapter 6, this is one of the six, yea, seven things that God hates. He hates division amongst his people, lying tongues, feet that shed innocent blood, gossip, slander, all of those things. God hates those things, especially within the lives and within the body of his people. And so to this day, there's so much division and dissension among professing believers for so many different reasons. Number one is pride. We have to be very, very careful to eliminate all sense of pride within our lives. Part of it has to do with selfishness, as we see here in the first verse. Disunity. These guys are striving. You have 12 grown men, a majority of them burly fishermen. And what are they doing? They're acting childish. They're acting like little kids. And what we see here is a desire for greatness. One of them wants to be on top, the top dog, the leader. And so here they're focused on themselves. And that's what pride does. It causes us to focus on ourselves. Do you remember before the fall of man that Adam and Eve didn't even recognize that they were naked until sin came in? And all of a sudden they begin to focus on self. The sin of self. And look at today. There's even, going through the market the other day, I look in the rack there, they have Self magazine. This book here will tell you all about self, what to do with self. And so here they are focused on themselves and what position of greatness they may have in the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you what, I'd just like to be an usher at the door there. I'm not looking to be the greatest there. I know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. But as we'll see in a moment, God will allow us to be great as well. But it's got to come God's way, not man's way. And maybe recent events have fueled this little fire that's going on between the 12. If you've been with us over the past few weeks in the Gospel of Matthew, maybe it was Peter that was the problem. Peter and James and John were taken up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe the other guys were jealous. Maybe they're thinking, "Oh, wow, Peter's better than we are. You know, tell us, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And it was also Peter that walked on water. They all saw that too, didn't they? It was Peter that Jesus last week told him to go and catch a fish, and he paid his taxes. They found some shekels in the fish's mouth. And it almost looks as though that Peter's getting favor, but God doesn't love Peter any more than any of us or any of the 12. And because they were only thinking about themselves, they had completely forgotten what he had just said to them back in chapter 17, verse 22. How sad. You see, oftentimes when you and I have pity parties, and oftentimes when we are childish, and all the time that we are, you know, struggling with being selfish, we forget what Jesus Christ did for us. And when you back up into to chapter 17, verse 22, remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man,' speaking of himself, 'is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. But it didn't last long, did it? All of a sudden, they go from being exceedingly sorrowful to extremely selfish. And it can happen in a second, can't it, with the sinful human nature. And this wasn't the only time that this had taken place. On a number of occasions we find in Scripture, Mark 9:34, Luke 9:46, Jesus knew in his omniscience on this one particular occasion that they were arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest. And when he confronted them, the Bible says that they kept silent. They were embarrassed. Because in their hearts they had a desire to be great in the wrong way. And as we all know, Jesus, even to this day, has a wonderful way of humbling us, doesn't he? He just has wonderful ways of silencing us, silencing the proud and the selfish, and teaching us a lesson of humility. And the first section here has to do with humility in the life of the believer. So look what Jesus does. He doesn't even say one word back to them. Look what he does. This is so cool. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And so, as Jesus often does, he just has this wonderful way of giving object lessons. And he calls this little child to him. Have you ever noticed that children are never afraid of Jesus Christ? We got this big clown thing going on in America now. Kids are terrified of clowns. Go to the mall in about another month or so, and you'll see kids terrified sitting on this fat man's lap with a white beard and a red suit, scared to death. But children are always open to coming to Jesus. At a young age, they have these little tender hearts. We got a bunch of them upstairs right now being taught about Jesus at a young age. I wish that would have been me years ago. I wish at that age someone would have pointed me to Jesus. Oh, how I envy them in a good way. That, wow, they're getting off on the right foot, knowing Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus didn't call to one of the disciples and point them out who would be the greatest. He called a child to himself. And he sets him in the midst of these 12 men, just standing there acting childish. Imagine how embarrassing that must have been for these 12 big guys. This little kid just walks up. Little toddler. That's what the original Greek means, a paidon in the original language. A young toddler who was just old enough to hear Jesus and to run to Jesus when he was called. How sad it is that there's elderly people in America that are on the threshold of eternity, who still, after all of these years, refuse to hear Jesus. They refuse to run to Jesus. They refuse to come to Jesus. Breaks my heart. There's something in the heart of a child where that little tender heart is still pure and is still pliable and gentle, and it finds a love for Jesus when the Holy Spirit draws them. Children are always drawn to Jesus. The problem at times is they're not always led to Jesus. I wonder how many kids are just sitting at home with their video games and all today, have no idea who Jesus is. I heard a story of a lady who had a young girl that was like 5-6 years old. And as a young girl, this mother went to church, born again Christian, the whole thing, but something happened where she never took her daughter to church. And one day, going through a book, her little girl finds this picture of Jesus and says, "Mommy, who is this?" And the mother was so broken and so grieved, because even at this young age, as a Christian believing mother, she had never told her little girl about Jesus Christ. That is what is wrong with America today. My generation expelled Jesus Christ from school in 1962, and that is exactly why we are reaping what we are reaping in the United States of America today. Ichabod is the term in the original Hebrew. The spirit has departed. And you know what? When someone says, Jesus, I don't want you here any longer, he will leave. He will leave your school system. He will leave your government. He will leave your home. He will leave your workplace. He's a gentleman. He will leave. And that's what's happened. My generation now has raised a generation of heathens, and they're now running our country today. Tragic. I could go on hours on that one. And I can't tell you who I'm going to vote for. But if you take your Bible and you read what they vote for, it's pretty clear. It's light and darkness. Imperfect people. Again, I would get in trouble if I told you what I'm thinking right now, but I won't do it. You're going, oh, come on, Pastor. Yeah, you want to get me in trouble, don't you? You pretty much know where I'm going. There are some good, solid Christian men and women on one side in one party, and all you have to do is do your homework, and I'll move on. So here they are, the 12. Let's get back to the 12 here. They're waiting breathlessly. Oh, we've asked him, who's going to be the greatest? For the greatest now to be announced. Drum roll. And Jesus takes the wind right out of their prideful sails. And he now addresses the 12 in verse 3, doesn't he? He says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? And what Jesus is actually saying here, without speaking a word, when the little toddler comes forth, you're asking who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. He says, unless you're converted and become as little children, you won't even get in. The term converted means to do an about face, to turn around. That's also where we get our term repent from. We need to repent of our sins and be converted, be changed, be born again. In order to be converted, you must come in humility, like a little child. Little kids have no hang-ups, do they? Adults have hang-ups. Pastor, you mean I've got to stand up and invite Jesus Christ into my heart? Well, that's embarrassing. Really, is that more embarrassing than Jesus Christ hanging naked on a cross for your sins? I don't think so. Little children come in sincerity and simplicity. They haven't been messed up by the world like many adults have. All of these qualities are childlike qualities. Don't you love little kids? And little grandkids now, and some of your great-grandkids. Man, there's just this innocence, the simplicity. They're almost like helpless. And that's the, if we recognize that all of us without God are helpless, that'd be wise. Because we can't even take our next breath without God allowing us to take it. The next beat of our heart came from him. A little child is not pursuing greatness. They're actually helpless. They're dependent upon the parents, just as we are on God. They're without ambition. As a tender heart towards God. And what does this little child do? Just runs right into the arms of Jesus. What a sight. God resists the proud, James says, yet he gives grace to the humble. And I think it's so important to recognize and realize that if we're going to come to Christ, we have to do it in humility. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever. I love that word, whoever. That's all inclusive, isn't it? It's not based upon your intellect, your good looks, the car you drive, the house you live in, your income. You know what? Whosoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that blow you away? Just to be in heaven is an incredible miracle. But to be great in heaven, I can't even imagine that. I just can't even comprehend that. But we need to humble ourselves. The word humble there is tapaina. Tapainao, it means to make low. We need to make low. We need to humble ourselves. You see, What Jesus is saying here, in God's kingdom, whoever makes themselves low will be elevated. Chuck Smith again has always said the way up is down. You see, the world's philosophy is, hey, man, the top, you got to reach the top. You got to be number one. The one who is least, God considers the greatest. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says that God does not see as man sees. Look around over the past few years. Some of our American heroes that we exalted and lifted up and pretty much worshiped. And look where a lot of them are today. I'm not going to mention any names, but just about every one of those big names has fallen in some perverted way. The sin of Satan is pride. That's one sin that we often take too lightly. You remember in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, I'll read it to you. Pride. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. And he said in Isaiah 14:12, Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Boy, is he doing a good job of that today. "For you have said in your heart," listen to the personal pronouns here now, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Isaiah goes on to write, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." Be very careful with personal pronouns. I often remind people that I is the central letter of the word sin. And I is the central letter of the word die. And if you want to be great, die that you might live. Die to your sinful flesh. Die to your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, and all of those things that are against God. Who's the greatest? Those that are the least. You see, God can only fill an empty vessel. I don't know how many times during the day I pray, especially the last song, when I know what the last song is. My prayer is always, "Lord, empty me. Empty me. Joe Coleman's got to go. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. May the words that I share be pleasing in your sight." You see, I can never please everybody in this congregation, but I can please God with the things that I share as long as they line up with the Holy Scriptures. I think it's so important to know that. Verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Wow. What an incredible truth we have here. You see, it's impossible to separate Jesus from his people. He's in us and we are in him. He's seated in heavenly places. That's a miracle. Again, can we comprehend that? It's impossible, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to be separated from him. Secondly, whatever affects us as his children affects Jesus. When you're persecuted out there, keep in mind that they're persecuting Jesus Christ in you, not you. Sometimes we wear our hearts on our sleeve as if they're coming against us. Well, I would hope when we are persecuted, it's like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not being some sort of whacked out religious fanatic, which is what you always see on TV. They never really show the holy people, the humble people, the spiritual people. They always pick out the biggest nut, religious nut in the crowd. You ever notice that? But praise the Lord, we can be persecuted. And persecution is on the horizon in America right now. We're very close to really finding out what that word means, like never before. But when they come against his children, they're coming against Jesus. Do you know how we feel when someone comes against our little kids, our grandkids? "Look out, you're walking on the fighting side of me." And I'll tell you what, when someone's coming against Christ's kid, you are walking on the fighting side of the true and the living God. We're one in him, and he's in us. Because we're children, we're his children. Romans 8:38, just had this 2 weeks ago. We know. Are you eternally secure? I would hope that you know that you're If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, that you are eternally secure. Why? Because chapter 8 of Romans 38 says, "For I am persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." That covers it all. Why are we all so insecure? We should be secure in Him. This is an incredible promise. And it's also followed by an incredibly stern warning. Look at verse 6 in our text here tonight, or this morning. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him or her if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow. Red letters. Jesus speaking. This is the negative side of the spiritual truth mentioned in verse 5. When a person mistreats one of God's little children who believe in Jesus Christ and causes them to sin, they are mistreating Jesus Christ. And to cause them to stumble morally or spiritually, look out. Jesus said it'd be better to have a millstone around your neck and be cast in the deepest part of the sea. That's pretty heavy, man. Scandalizo is the term. To stumble is to scandalize, to cause them to fall, to cause, to throw off course, to get them off track. Again, time does not allow me to share the hundreds of ways that America is stumbling children today. It is unbelievable. Again, my generation never, ever even thought we would see what we're seeing today. You see, children are trustworthy by nature. Gullible, if you would. They believe everything. And God will hold those accountable as to how they influence His little children, His Christian children. Especially when a nation tries to confuse them about their gender. It is male and female, written right on your birth certificate. How sad it is that perverts have twisted and perverted the minds of our little children in the United States of America. And I got news for you. God is going to straighten it all out one day. And it would be better if you had a millstone around your neck and cast into the deepest part of the sea. If you are teaching little children evolution, that is Antichrist. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And to pervert these little children's minds. Now, do you know why we're a godless nation today? It's because we don't teach that God is a creator. And if God is not creator of the heavens and the earth, then anything goes. No God, no laws, no standards, do as you please. That's why we're where we are today. I never thought that I would see the day when I would drive down the 10 freeway and see 5 billboards with cannabis. Weed, W-E-E-D, like to meet you, it says on there. Are you kidding me? Legalizing cannabis. The word for cannabis in the original language is pharmakia, and it means witchcraft. Homosexuality as an accepted behavior. We are perverting the minds of our children. There is a book in the public schools today. Heather Has Two Moms. Marriage, same-sex couples. Like I said, the list is endless. And we are causing little children in our nation to stumble like never before. And God is going to hold them accountable. And so God says to the adults, to the teachers in schools, to the pastors in the pulpits today, to counselors who are messing kids up, that it would be better for you if you cause one of these little kids to stumble, that you would take and put a millstone around your neck and be cast in the deepest part of the sea. Well, let me tell you something even one step further. It won't be a millstone in the deepest part of the sea. It will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. to destroy a child's innocence, to corrupt and pervert their mind, to throw them off course, as the Greek says. Drowning in the depth of the sea would be a lot better than drowning in the lake of fire, which burns forever. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. We know that. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Jesus says that it's inevitable that these offenses would arise. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, sinful mankind. We're just bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil, moment by moment, day by day. But woe, he says, to those who are responsible for these things. It's inevitable because the world, the flesh, and the devil are leagued together to pervert and seduce the minds of our little kids today. And again, remember, we're talking to children here. We're talking to children of God. And there are many people out there trying to pervert the minds of children of God. And there are many pastors today embracing perverted things, antichrist things, even from the pulpits. Woe be to that pastor or that teacher or that evangelist. God says what he means and he means what he says. But it's when a person becomes an agent for these forces of evil that his guilt will be greater before God one day. And so Jesus says it's better to take drastic actions now against these things rather than to face the wrath and the fury of Almighty God. Look at verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better that you enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Can you imagine that? Jesus just said hell. I know pastors that would never use hell from the pulpit. That might hurt somebody's self-esteem. That might hurt attendance. Oh, the tithing would go down if I said hell. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. Hell is real and people are going to hell moment by moment. And it's because they've rejected God, they've rejected his truth, and they've perverted all of these things that God had created in the beginning. And when he finished creation, it was very good. You know what? Now it's very bad. And it's getting worse moment by moment, day by day. Now, don't get your machete out yet and whack your hand off or your feet or pluck your eyes out. Because if this was literal, then I would be standing up here with no eyes, no hands, and no feet. And so would many of you, I'm sure. And it might even be a majority. It doesn't mean that when we, you know, leave the service here this morning that we go over to JFK or Eisenhower or Desert Regional and ask them to take some body parts off. That's not what he's talking about. You know why I say that? Because mutilation does not remove sin. Why? Because you can cut everything off that you stumble with and you still got a heart. That's where sin is conceived, in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's why Jesus needs to do a heart transplant on all of us. Ezekiel 36:24, he takes out the stony heart and he puts in a soft heart. That's what God does. He's the great cardiologist and he doesn't even leave an incision. And what Jesus is saying is that we must take drastic measures against sin, okay? Do you get that one? If you're struggling with something, you have to take drastic measures against it. You've got to cut it out. As Charles Spurgeon said, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You can't be nice to sin. Would you be nice to a rabid pit bull foaming at the mouth with rabies that's ready to bite you on the leg or whatever? Oh, come here, puppy. That ain't going to happen. Ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. And the best way is to repent. Shocked a little Jewish lady upstairs the other day. She's into all this nice little fuzzy stuff. And I said, oh, God's... She'd been in all the rehabs, the whole thing. And I said, God's got the best 12-step program. Oh, really? Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. And that's the best way to deal with it. And what he's saying here is do whatever it takes to keep yourself from sinning or causing other people to sin. You see, your children watch you, what you do. They pick up everything you do. They're going to walk like you, talk like you. If you waddle, they're going to waddle like you. They're going to do everything just like you. Why? Because you're the model. They look up to you. And if they see you doing all of these things and more that we talk about, and you're causing them to stumble, God is going to hold you accountable. Whatever it takes to keep yourself from sinning as well as others, you need to do. You need to get it out of your home. Man, when we got saved, you wouldn't believe the stuff that went out of my house. I didn't give the booze and the drugs away. The drugs went down the toilet. The booze went down the sink because I didn't want to cause anybody. Why should I give someone else stuff to cause them to sin? It's all got to go. And it wasn't just that. Those are the big things. Then the little things have got to go. It's got to go. Get rid of it. Cut it out. Cut it off in the home, in the workplace. And you know what? Some of this stuff needs to even be cut out of the church. There's stuff going on in churches today. It's got to be cut out. Sin affects more than our limbs. It affects our hearts and our minds. Don't keep an emergency kit at home. I've got to keep a bottle of Jack Daniels just in case. A bag of weed in the drawer. Get rid of your drugs. Get rid of your alcohol. One of the best scenes I've ever seen in a Christian movie was the movie Fireproof, where the guy struggled with the internet. And there he is out in his front yard with his computer in the trash can, beating the heck out of it with a baseball bat. And his neighbor looks over at him thinking, this dude is flipped out. I thought, yes, if it's causing you to stumble, take a baseball bat and literally beat the hell out of that thing, because that thing will cause people to go to hell. I'm not cussing. The internet, if it stumbles you, stealing. A lot of people steal. How about you younger people? Are you as a boyfriend stumbling your girlfriend by trying to get her to have sex before you're married, or vice versa? Cut it out. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, cut it out. It's better to go to heaven without these things than to hell with them, Jesus is saying. And think about it. The person who deals ruthlessly with their own sin and temptation will not be in danger of causing others to stumble. Very simple. Wow. Moving right along. I've only got 2 hours left, so I better get moving here. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You see the term despise? It means to look down upon somebody. Do you look down upon people from your religious platform? Do you look down upon other Christians? Do you put them down? Do you gossip? Do you slander them? Jesus says, don't despise them. And he gives a good example of what many of us in this room should be doing. If you see a brother or sister stumble, or if they drift away, don't gossip, don't slander. Don't go to prayer meetings and go, oh, Father, we need to pray for so-and-so, and you lay out that dirty laundry before everybody. That's sin on your part. Your sin is just as bad or worse than theirs. Jesus says we're to leave the 99. He does, and go after the one that's fallen away. Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister who's fallen. Very simple. Look at this. He says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He saved you. He wants to save them. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Again, we're talking eternal security, right? If you're a sheep, you're a sheep, and sheep stray. We all have that ability. More than likely, most of us, if not all of us in this room, have strayed one time or another. It may have only been a short period of time, but some people go astray for long periods of time. That's why we have that wonderful story of the prodigal son. Don't put them down. Lift them up before the Lord. Pray for them. Love them. Many times, man, I'm looking through my phone with some of the names and numbers saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Call this person, visit them, drop them a card, whatever it might be. Haven't seen him in a while. And Jesus said he leaves the 99 and goes to the mountains to seek the one who is straying. And if he should find it, Assuredly, I say to you, he says, where have you been? Is that what he says?
No.
Is that what the father said to the son? The prodigal son? Where have you been? Pig pen again? No. Didn't say one word. He told his servants to go and get the fatted calf. Barbecue time. Put a ring on his finger, sign of being a leader. Put sandals on his feet, no longer a slave to sin. How do you deal with sinning brothers and sisters? But for the grace of God go I. And don't you ever forget it. But for the grace of God go I. And Paul tells the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. There's great joy in the heart of the Father, the Good Shepherd, when one of his sheep comes back. He seeks them out. And that's another lesson for all of us. Pray for him. Pray that the Lord would send laborers out there. The Lord himself would go and draw this brother or sister, maybe even your child, grandchild, your spouse, who knows, that God would go and get them and bring them back and rejoice over them. Why? Because there is great joy, isn't there, when someone comes back. It's exciting. Why? Because part of the body's missing. We're a body, joints, ligaments. We're all in this together. We need one another. We need to love one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see, if you have the heart of Christ, if you're Christ-like, you will be childlike and you will have his heart. And oh, that we would take heed with some of the wonderful lessons that we've seen in this text here this morning. We need to grow up, don't we? We need to mature. We need to be childlike in our faith, Christ-like in our behavior. And watch what God will do in this church, in your home, in your workplace, wherever you go. If we would become childlike in our faith, loving one another, loving and not looking down on one another, seeking to restore, just simplicity in our lives and in our hearts, there's no better place to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, it cuts. It convicts, but yet it also converts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not been converted, that has not personally invited you into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, if God has spoken to you through his word this morning, you need to stand. As I did 35 years ago, and many in this room have stood to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. If you would like to do that this morning and invite Christ into your life and be saved and be a child of God with all the wonderful promises that come with that, I'd like you to stand quickly here this morning just to pray a simple prayer to give your heart and your life to him. Anyone, as we close. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your great love for us, for all these wonderful promises that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we're your beloved, we're your sons and daughters, we're your elect. Thank you, Lord, that we're heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We're godly, we're just, not on our own, only because of what you have done for us as you called us and we ran to you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can rest in your everlasting arms forever and ever and ever. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the great worship this morning. And I pray that we just have a great time of fellowship together as the service closes. Help us to be salt and light wherever we go now. Help us to love these people to life out there instead of beating them to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We love you and thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.